Well, will you pray with me? Join me in prayer. Lord, we just thank you. We love you. We praise you. And Lord, you're the God that knows the end from the beginning. You're the God that speaks of things that are not as they are, because Lord, you're the God of the impossible, because you make all things possible. And Lord, today as we open up your word, I just pray that, Lord, that your word would just come forth powerfully in the power of your spirit, Lord. And I pray for myself that you would just give me the wisdom that only comes from above to truly divide your word, Lord, your prophetic word. And for the days that we live in, as we look forward to this coming year, Lord, we're a people that you have told what's coming up. You have told us, you've written it for us. We know the story, Lord. And Lord, we win because you're for us. We're looking forward to that day that you come back for your church. Lord, truly our bodies, our souls, they groan, Lord, for that day. As the days grow darker, Lord, you grow brighter. So we thank you. We just, Lord, just commit this time to you and ask that you would just powerfully teach us through your word, by your spirit. In your name, Jesus, amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Next week, we'll continue our study through the book of Luke, through the gospel according to Luke. Like I said earlier, this month we took a break from it. And the Lord has just been laying these, really 36 to 38 and so forth, for some time. Because sometimes we talk about prophecy, and a lot of times we say, you know, Ezekiel 38 or Ezekiel 37, and there's no context behind it. And of course, when we're on a particular section of Scripture, we can't take the time and really expound on those things. So today, my heart is just to go over the Word of God, and we're really doing a flyby. Okay, there is so much here that we're really just going over and just grabbing chunks and chunks so we can digest it and so we can get a general idea of former times, prophecy, today's date, and those things that are to come. Amen? All right. Ezekiel chapter 37. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? God's word says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and went and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' So I answered, 'O Lord, you know.' Again he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinew on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord.'" Once again, Lord, we come before you, and we thank you for your prophetic word, your complete word, your perfect word, your promises, Lord, your faithfulness. And we love you, Lord, and we just praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Time does not really allow to give a whole, just a background too much in Ezekiel. It suffices to say that Ezekiel is a unique individual, as you may have read through the book, and you see that he is a prophet. As prophets at the time, they used to sort of act out those things that God told them to do. But we see a lot of that in the book of Ezekiel. Now, he was from the lineage of the priest. At 25 years old, he was taken to Babylon. You see, Israel was invaded by Babylon, just as God said they would. And this really was a correction for the people of Israel, God's people. When he was taken, it was a second wave. There was one, 605, And then there was the other one in 597 and the final one in 586. And each one, they took people with them, the best of the best of the best. The first one, they took Daniel. As a young man, you guys are all familiar with Daniel. The second one, they took Ezekiel. And after 5 years of being there, so he was 30 years old, the word of God came to him. The word of the Lord, you read it right in the very first chapter, says it came to him. And that he was by the river Chebar, and it tells us where he was in Babylon and so forth. And God started revealing these things to him. And we give him visions. Now, while Ezekiel was up in Babylon and he was prophesying to God's people, Jeremiah was back down in Jerusalem prophesying to God's people and saying, listen, Babylon's coming. You need to repent. You need to repent of your sins. You need to submit to God. Do away with all this idol worship, with all these things. God has warned you. God has warned you. And he kept prophesying. And, of course, we know that the people did not repent and so forth. In fact, they rebelled, and third invasion came. Jeremiah was taken a short period and then released by the king to go back. Jeremiah chose to go back to a people, by the way, that rejected him. A people that there were no converts, a people that threw him in a hole, a people that threw him in prison, that beat him. And he chose to go back to them to minister to them because that was his calling. It wasn't something that there was nothing in man's eyes that was glamorous in his calling, but it was God's calling. And it was God's love for his people. And Ezekiel and Jeremiah was just a conduit of it. But nevertheless, going back to Ezekiel, in chapter 36 through 37, Ezekiel speaks of Israel's national rebirth. And those two chapters, what we see is a people, they are in captivity, and God gives Ezekiel a word and a vision, and he says, listen, this is why you were taken, because you were murderers, because you were adulterers, and in reality, they broke all the Ten Commandments and everything. This is why you were taken, but I am going to take you back to the land that I gave you. And he speaks not only of that time when the captives come back from Babylon, but speaks all the way through the future up until the present time in 1948 and then on into the millennial kingdom. So that's 36 to 37. 40 through 48 speaks of the millennial kingdom. But in between those chapters, we have chapter 38 and 39, and that speaks of the Russian alliance invasion of Israel, the war. We're all familiar with that saying, right? We hear it all the time, the Ezekiel war and so forth. And that's what I'm going to attempt to touch up on tonight. And by the look of the clock, I will do my best. I will endeavor to cover some of it. So, in chapter 36, God tells Ezekiel one more time to prophesy to the mountains of Israel. So here Ezekiel comes out and he sets his face towards Israel, to the mountains, and he prophesies. And what he says to them, he says, God is going to do a new thing. He says, you're going to shoot forth your branches and yield fruit to my people Israel. So he's prophesying to the land and saying, listen, although you're barren right now, God's going to bring back his people. And you, land, you, mountains, are going to spring forth fruit. He's saying that's the prophecy. God is going to restore and bring him back. And listen, it's an amazing thing. God keeps his word. So I'm just going to read verses, chapter 36, verses 30 and 33, just to get a context of this. Listen to what it says. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your field so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. And in verse 33, it says, thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate, listen how many times he says the word desolate. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste it desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around, you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Listen, God is faithful to his word. He was prophesying. He says, look, the land has been left desolate. Many people traveled the area which was renamed Palestine by the Romans. It has nothing to do with the Palestinian people. It was basically a slap on the face. It was named after the Philistines, which were the perpetual enemies of Israel. And many traveled that land. And what they found was just utter dryness, wasteland. In fact, Mark Twain, he wrote when he visited Israel, he described it as a wasteland, and he said, he described it as a degree of desolation is here that not even imagination can grace with pump of life and action. Listen, even the olive and the cactus, those fast friends of a worthless soil, had almost deserted the country. Palestine sits in sackcloth and ashes. And he goes on to say, Jerusalem, the stateliest name in history, was in reality a village so small he could circle it all. Rags, wretchedness, poverty, and dirt, all in an hour. That storied city, he concluded, was mournful and dreary and lifeless. And for the life of him, he would not choose to live there. So that's what he saw in 1867. That's what he wrote. When King Nebuchadnezzar utterly destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, he took away the captives. 70 years later, they came back. But you see, they never were under their own rule. They were under somebody's rule from that point on. First, the Babylon, then the Medo-Persian Empire, which were the ones that allowed them to come back. Then the Greeks come on in, Alexander the Great and so forth. And then after the Greeks, you had the Romans. And after the Romans, after that destruction of the temple during the time of Jesus, then you had multiple other empires coming in and out. In the 6th century, you had that new religion, Islam, and they came in, different caliphates and took in and so forth. So it was always one would come in, another one would come, it would take them out and so forth. This is how it was. They were never in their own land. They were never under their own government. And in 70 AD, you guys remember, right? 70 AD, what happened? Titus Vespasian came and leveled the temple. For in 66, the Jewish people once again, they rebelled against Rome in certain areas, and the Romans were brutal. They're brutal. They knew how to put that down. And by 70 AD, he came in and totally leveled the place. And Jesus said, in all three synoptic gospel, Jesus says this thing. He says, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down, speaking of the temple. And that is exactly what the Romans did. When they set fire to the temple, the gold went into the huge stones and so forth. And what did they do? They toppled them in order to get all that gold out and so forth. And not one stone was left upon another. From that point on, several empires just took over that land back and forth. And it was just a wasted land. There was nothing there. In 1917, after World War I, the British issued the Balfour Declaration, which declared their support for a Jewish state. You see, the Brits, they defeated the Ottoman Empire, who had sided with the Germans. And when they did so, they had the help of some Arabs also in the land there. But when they came in there, now they had to divide the land. Them and the French, they had to divide it. So now they had to set different lines, if you would, because it was one empire, but now they had to set up the division, sort of like what we have right now. It was divided, but in 1917, they said, well, the Jews should have a place, and they said they would. They would give to Jews from the river Egypt all the way to the Nile River, all the way to the Tigris, which would have been encompassed a huge, huge land. But then, of course, that particular tribe that helped out the Brits, they objected, and all the Arabs and so forth, and they reneged. Well, fast forward another 40 years. It would be another 40 years before Israel, before the people would actually get back some of the land, come before the land that God had rightfully given them. So in 1947, after World War II, the British gave control of what they call Palestine over to the UN. And that was from the Jordan on over to the west. In the East Bank, it was over the, that became ultimately Jordan and so forth. But they gave control over the UN, and the UN, they decided that they would go ahead and pass a partition resolution allowing the Jewish people to have that land. And that was 1947. Bear with me, there's a lot of information here. But I'm just painting all this for you just to let you know that God's word comes to pass. But by the way, before all this happened, you know what was going on in the church? There was replacement theology was born during that period, because they said there is no way the Jews will ever come back in Israel. The promises are for the church. So replacement theology came and says, now we are really Israel spiritually. Some of the people in the church said that, and that is not the case. Israel is Israel. God's people are God's people, and the church is the church, and it's very clear. So in 1948, May 14, 1948, Israel declared their independence and became a nation after almost 2,000 years, as the Bible said they would, as God said they would. After almost 2,000 years, a people maintained their own language, that they were casts all over the world. All of a sudden, God was calling his people back to Israel, and they became a nation. They declared their independence, and as they declared their independence, they were attacked on all sides, and God miraculously saved them. Defeated all these countries that were much more powerful than they were. Jews from all over the world began to migrate to Israel. God was calling his people back to their land, fulfilling the prophecy of Ezekiel 37. That's what God said he would do. And when they came back, this prophecy of Ezekiel saying to the land, to the mountains, to flourish, to spring forth its branches and its fruits and so forth, read when chapter 36 and put them all together on your own time, came to pass. All of a sudden, this wasteland, this marsh, started springing forth fruit. Why? Because God's people were back there. God had called them back. And I'm going to read to you just brief over chapter 37, because this is what it's speaking about, bringing Israel back together. And it goes past the exilic period, back when they come back from exile. He's prophesying about this time that we live in, 1948 all the way through. But if you like, follow with me. Chapter 37 says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley." So Ezekiel now has a vision. God takes him from Babylon, puts him over in the land of Israel, in this valley. And he said, indeed, and it was full of bones, it says. "Then he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry." Listen, they were very dry. It means they were there a long time, and it happened a long time. "And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' So I answered, 'O Lord, you know.'" Imagine this with me. He takes them over, gives them a vision. There's this valley, and in this valley, there's all these bones scattered around, and God makes it a point to say it was full of bones. Wars, all these people destroyed Israel. All these dry bones have been there for such a long time. And he gives them this vision, and he asks them a question. He says, "Can these dry bones live? These bones have been here, dead a long time, many years." And he answers, he says, "Oh Lord, you know. It's impossibility, God, but you know you can do the impossible. You're the God of the impossible, says Ezekiel. I don't know, Lord. And listen, God does that in our lives. There's times that there's impossibilities, and we're like, Lord, I don't know if you can do this. Lord, and then it's like, no, God, you can do this. You're the God of the impossible. He does impossible things because he created all things. He does all these things. And he goes on, he says, again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Listen to what he says. He says, you see all these bones here, all these dry bones all scattered around? I want you to speak to them. I want you to prophesy. I want you to speak the word of God to them, my word. And he says, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I'll put sinew on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Imagine this. He tells Ezekiel, you see all these bones? I want you to tell all these dry bones that have been there for a long time, I want you to prophesy to them. Okay. Ezekiel could have said, can you first start bringing them together, sort of forming them? Start bringing this a little bit together. So Lord, that would be a sign, and then I can prophesy because I don't want to look foolish. You know, I'm speaking to bones. I don't want to look foolish. I want to see some of your work first before I move forward in this. Don't we do that often? Can we do that? The Lord says, do this, and we're like, well, okay, can you just do this first? You move first, God, and then I'll move. Ezekiel didn't do that. He simply was obedient to God and he prophesied. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. Think bones rattling together. I won't say the joke. Bones rattling. All these bones are coming together and they're rattling, right? And the bones came together bone to bone. Indeed, as I look, and the sinew and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. You can see these bones coming together, forming people, and all of a sudden the skin comes, and but they're dead. They're dead men. And Jesus says that we're dead in our trespasses and sin before we receive him, before we repent of our sins and ask him to be our Savior. They were dead. He said there was no breath in them. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, north, east, south, west, guys, four winds. O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Jesus said to the disciples, it says that he breathed on them, and it said, receive the Holy Spirit. Chapter 36, he said that he would put his spirit in them. And now he says, prophesy. They're just dead bodies. They're just bodies right now. Now prophesy, and the breath comes into them. And now these bones, the flesh, the sinew, it just comes alive. A great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So it's easy to understand, right? God tells us exactly what the bones are. He says the whole house of Israel. By the way, it says the whole house, because remember that Israel was divided for so long. Southern kingdom, northern kingdom. He says, no, this is the whole house of Israel. All of it. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Can you feel like that sometimes? Our bones are dry. Our hope, I am just dead, Lord. I am spiritually dead. I need you to breathe life into me. My bones are dry. And there's no hope. This says we're cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. He's bringing them back. Then, notice, then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Guys, Israel, the land, is named after God's people, Jacob, Israel. It belongs to them. It's actually God's land that he's given to them. And he says, I will place you in your own land. God did it. This is a supernatural thing that has happened. God's word is supernatural, it's prophetic, and it comes to pass. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Amen, yes. Amen. Israel's rebirth after 2,000 years. It was rebirth after almost 2,000 years. A people that was dispersed and killed and all over the world, South America, everywhere. How did they maintain their language? How did they maintain their identity? How? Almost 2,000, supernaturally. God, that's how. He did it, and he brings them back. And it's a miracle. Only God could do this. Not only that, only 2,500 years, because from the time of Babylon, they had lost their independence, and now, after 2,500 years, they become a nation. And God says, notice what he says next, they will no longer be divided. So, listen, Israel will no longer be divided. That's God's word. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to speculate. It will not be divided. There's many things to come, as we're going to read here. In fact, it says, again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel has companions. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel's companions. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by this? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with the stick of Judah and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand, and the stick on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Notice, he's going to say, the people are going to ask, what do you mean these sticks coming together and becoming one? Verse 21, then say to them, thus says the Lord, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. One king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwell, and they shall dwell there. They, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them, multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctified Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. The temple. This prophecy goes far beyond 1948. And it really comes all the way together into the millennial kingdom. And it's like, here's this people. His people come back together. No longer divided, have one king, and God will dwell in their midst. That's to come. We're right here. They became a nation, and we're right here. What's to come is the millennial kingdom. But what's to come first is the war of Ezekiel 38. But listen, the war is coming. But you know what comes first? What comes first before the war? The rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. We are going home. Some say that it'll be after, somewhere in between there. I don't know. I believe it's going to be before. As we read this and you read chapter 39, it talks about 7 years old. It just, I believe that God will take his people out before, because the devastation that's going to happen during that time, it's going to be incredible. And you know, and once again, this is a flyby, because there's so much, right? There has to be also peace, 3 years of peace. 3 years of peace during the seven-year tribulation and so forth. All these things come together. So just generalities. But before this happens, Israel will be invaded by Russia along with five other countries. We're going to try to finish 38. How's that? Maybe. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, O son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rush. By the way, that word Rush, if you look it up, it means chief. And if you look it up in the King Jimmy, it says chief prince. And it says, so the prince of Rush, or chief priest Meshach and Tubal, and prophesied against him and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rush, Meshach and Tubal. So what we see here is that Gog is a person, and it is a title. The literal translation means mountain, but the idea here is somebody that is great. And notice that he is the prince of this land called Magog, which encompasses Meshach and Tubal. So this is a particular region it's speaking of, and Herodias, a Greek historian of 500 BC, identifies Magog as modern-day Russia, that particular location. Josephus, in the first century, basically said the same thing. Geographically, this is where Magog is at. Now, Meshach is believed to be the ancient name for Moscow, and Tubal, the ancient name for Tobolsk, which are both just major cities in Russia. So what do we see here? We see Russia, right, directly north, Russia, this huge country. And here's this powerful man that God is going to use this nation. And it's interesting because as we read, it's God that brings him down. But he brings them down. They're going to cause devastation, but it's also going to lead to their own destruction. God is going to deal with them. So in verse 4, it says, and I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws. This is God doing it. Imagine that. By the way, the Assyrians used to do that. They literally would put hooks in the jaws of people and march. They were brutal people. And they would do that. This is figuratively, and we're going to see what the hook is that God uses. But notice that when God puts a hook in the mouth of Russia, they do not come alone. Verse 5 says, Persia, or which is Iran. We know that, right? It's always been known as Persia until recently. Iran, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them. All of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma from the far north and all its troops, many people are with you. Now, Gomer is Eastern Europe. By the way, it includes Belarus. And you know that's really part of Russia. You know, Russia controls them, right? And it's a particular section, we're not sure what country, but that could be a possibility. Togarma is modern-day Turkey. Now, think about this with me right now. What's going on in the world? Turkey is allied with Russia. Belarus, if that would be the country, is aligned with Russia. I mean, all these other places, you know, Iran, aligned with Russia. Libya, well, Russia has its paws in there as well. And here the same for Ethiopia. Everything is coming together. Everything is coming. No other time in history has this ever happened. Ever. Russia has never been aligned with Iran. Ever. All these things are coming to pass now, during this period of time in history, God's word will come. You can be so sure of God's word. It's prophetic. Guys, we have the plan right here, God's plan. We have his prophetic word, and everything we read comes to pass, and we say, we can be assured of what we believe in. We can be assured of his word. It is guaranteed. History tells us that's the case. And all these things will come to pass. Prepare yourselves and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. In latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered for many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. Once again, that word, speaking of the past, they were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Listen, Israel is strong. You guys know that, right? That small country has nukes. They're still there because God has them there. Miraculously kept them, and then they have developed all these weapons. I mean, it is a wealthy nation with many resources. And really, they could destroy all those nations around them. They could, but they want peace. They long for peace. You will ascend, coming like a storm. This is the Russia alliance, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many people with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that the thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against the land, a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people, notice, who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars or gates. Why is that important, without walls? Because during that period of time, back then, remember that cities needed to have walls. It was a protection against invaders. So it was like that throughout history the whole time. Jerusalem, the walls and everything, it had to have walls for protection. But not anymore, right? No walls. I mean, we could use some walls, but anyway. No walls. They have no walls. And this is the state that they're in. And Russia is going to come for Israel's natural resource. Many of you know this, and you got some of you know this a whole lot better than I do. Some of you, that's your bread and butter. There's so many people out there that they live in this area of eschatology, you know? And you can go in there with all the details and what's going on and link all the things going on in the world. But listen, just as a general information, Israel is rich with natural resources. Oil and gas wells have been discovered there years back of some ridiculous proportions. I mean, huge amounts of oil and gas. They also have what's called potash in the salt seas, which is a mineral, and this mineral is used to make fertilizers. Now, what happened when Russia invaded Ukraine? What was there a shortage of? Fertilizer, all around the world, right? There was a shortage of fertilizer. Without fertilizer, we have a problem with food. There's a food shortage. So is that valuable? That is valuable. And they're the fourth in the world. They have the quantities that they have is incredible. They also have diamonds. I mean, then of course, the natural resources, the fruits, I think they're third in Europe or something like that as far as exporters, like fourth in the world of exporting fruits all around. Tiny little nation, tiny, tiny place. But God said, when my people are here, I will bless this land because they belong here. My blessings upon them. And even the land will declare that. The land will testify of that. So they're going to come for their natural resources. Think about this, that Russia is broke. Russia is just broke. They have no money. McCain, I think it says years back, he says they were just a gas station. That's really what they had. When was the last time that you read Made in Russia? They have nothing. They're broke. And now even with the oil, you guys heard a couple years ago, right? The U.S. bombed that pipe that was going over to Europe to supply their gas out there and so forth. How that? Of course, they do it underhanded now and so forth. But what do they export? They export weapons. That's all they got. They're broke. And though they have had a working relationship with Israel, they're going to want what they have. A small nation. They have troops in Syria. You guys know that, right? They've been there for a long time. I mean, everything is poised. The pump is primed. It is right there. Israel is rich and Russia is not, and their economy is struggling, and there's going to come the time that they're going to say, listen, we're going to go down there and take it. Take it for ourselves. And notice that nations will not help them. Right now, throughout history, what do we read about Israel? That even though God miraculously delivers them, all of a sudden they go to a king. They say, that's a powerful nation. Let me align myself with that nation, right? They always do that. They forsake their God, our God. And what do? They rely on other nations and so forth. And truly, they rely on the U.S., you know, now, even though they're powerful and so forth. And it says here in verse 13 that Sheba, or Saudi Arabia, Dedan, Yemen, and the merchants of Tarshish, which is believed to be England, and all their young lions, which is believed, remember that England, that their banner, what do they have? They have a lion there, right? So what they're saying is like colonies and so forth, controlled under them, which some believe that this is a reference to the U.S., young lions. You know, we came from there. That is the lineage, right? So it could be, it could not be, possibly. We'll say to you, you have come to take plunder. Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, and to take away livestock and goods, and take great plunders? All they're going to do is object. They say, is this what you're doing? Come on, guys, don't do that. How many times does that work? Just be nice to them. Just they don't get involved. They're not going to get involved. And whatever reason the U.S. doesn't get involved, whether it is the administration that we have, whether we're too weak, maybe because of the rapture. If the rapture happens, think about this, in the U.S., what would it look like? The Bible talks about removing the restrainer, right? Before the Antichrist comes, the Holy Spirit. If God removes his people, how will this nation function? There's many a thoughts, right? But we're not really mentioned here. The point is that they're not going to be able to do anything. But you know what? It doesn't matter. Because Israel has who? God. Israel has God. By the way, you and I have God in us. And with God with us, we're the majority. Simple fact. Therefore, Son of Man, prophesy and say to God, thus says the Lord, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from the place out of the far north. Once again, you know, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding horses, a great company and a mighty army. This horses might be symbolic, but it's worth noting that Israel does have a mounted, I'm sorry, that Russia does have a mounted cavalry. You know, and it's pretty large of what I hear. You will come up against my people, Israel, like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days, notice, that I will bring you against my land. So that, who? Against my land. God is doing it. So that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O God, before their eyes. So God is going to be glorified in this. When God does away with Gog and so forth, and Magog, these nations, they're gonna glorify God. It says only God could do this. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servant, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that will bring you against them? And basically, God says, look, my prophets prophesied of you doing this, coming. It's not a secret. They're coming in secret, but it's no secret to God. He knows. And it will come to pass at the same time when God comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. They're going to say, it is God. The mountains, notice, the mountains shall be thrown down. The steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog through all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall say, they shall know that I am the Lord. God will supernaturally defend Israel once again. Listen, all these things, they're going to come about, earthquakes, I mean, hail, thunder, rain, all these things. It's going to be so evident. God is working. God is the one who's going to stop them and kill them and do away with them. So, as we close, there's a lot more, right? And we just flew through this here. There's so much more to be spoken about. We are in that place where Israel is a nation. It's flourishing in a sense, but since the very beginning, there's been war, right? From the first day, there's been war. Then they had relative peace until recently this attack that happened with Hamas and Hezbollah as well, right? Up in the north. And this is what they're dealing with right now. But listen, this is nothing. This is nothing compared to what's coming. Absolutely nothing. I remember years back listening to Pastor Chuck. And he said that in the 70s, he was in Israel. He had been traveling there for many years. And that one of these government officials, he told him, hey, listen, the Bible says that Iran is going to turn against you. The Persia, you know, they're going to turn against you. Because, oh, it couldn't be. They're our allies. We have a working relationship with them and so forth. He said a few months later is when that revolt happens, when, you know, Iran turned on them. The Shiites and so forth, and I can't remember where they're. Anyway, they revolted, they turned on Israel and so forth. And he said, shortly after that, I got a call from the same individual. What's going to happen next? What's going to happen next? Why? Because the Word of God tells us. Israel's a nation. Dry bones, been there for such a long time, now have life. And listen, that war is coming, but our Jesus is going to come for his church. It's not the second coming. It's the rapture. We'll meet him in the air. And I look forward to that day. It's exciting. I don't know what the new year is going to bring. I don't know. But I know that God knows. And I know God. It's going to be exciting. We're a people that are so blessed. We have the benefit of knowing God's word. The blessing of being his people, knowing our destination because we know him, because we received him as Lord and Savior. What a blessing. So I just pray that in this coming year that we would not sleep, we would not slumber, but we would just be obedient to the word of God, just like Ezekiel said, Lord, use me in my workplace, use me wherever it is, fill me with your joy and your grace and your spirit. And Lord, may I just share hope in a hopeless world. May I share the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your promises, for your goodness, for your grace. Lord, we love you. Thank you that your word always comes to pass. Thank you, Lord. I can't wait, Lord, till that day that you will come for us. Whether it is that we go to you, Lord, or that you come for us, we're excited. Lord, we live in some incredible days and time, Lord, and we have that benefit of seeing everything through the grid of Scripture. What's ahead? So Lord, I pray that we would not be a people that would be fearful or a people that would be so involved in looking at those things. But you told us, occupy till I come. Meaning, hey, just put your hands to the plow and live for me. Be a witness. So Lord, I pray that we would just continue doing that. Thank you for the blessings, Lord, in our family, in our lives. Thank you in the manner that you love us. And Lord, we just come to you before your precious Son, our Lord and our Savior, our King, Jesus. Amen.